Well, let's just pick up again talking about the Magi. I need to make one correction. The Magi were not kings, but they were as close as a king you could get. In fact, they were so powerful politically and financially and with resources, not just money, all kinds of resources, that they set the stage for every king. Now, here's the other thing you need to learn about the Magi is this. It started with Daniel. Daniel began because the Lord raised him up. Daniel served under three unsaved kings, I put it like that. But as a result, he got to pick and choose who served in the priesthood. So Magi were priests, but they were a special sect of priests. They were just not the regular priests that served in the temple. They were priests that set kings in order. Man, when I began to discover that, and it says that they came ready. No wonder Herod was upset when he heard the Magi was coming. Because not only did the Magi come with money and resources, but they came with an army. Listen, and they didn't have just your ordinary soldiers with them. They had the elite of the military. When I began to study this, I said, oh my God, can you imagine our president riding a bike all cross country with no bodyguards? You know, they don't even let him ride around the street without a bodyguard. But can you imagine going cross country with no bodyguards? No, these Magi, they not only had bodyguards, but they came with an army. And the army was the elite of the elite. They were specially trained military that came with the Magi because they didn't travel often. But when they did, they carried a whole, listen, I don't know if you can fathom in your mind, but they didn't just carry a troop. They carried an army. Not a troop. And they had, they, you know, back then they used a bow and arrow, but they had skilled archers that could shoot long distance. They were trained to shoot that bow and arrow long distance because you are not coming close to the Magi. You're going to die before you get close to them. I begin to read that and I says, oh, no wonder. No wonder. They had to protect what was going on. Why? Because the Magi had put this thing together. Once they saw the star that was going to lead them to the King of Kings, you got to remember something. Daniel prophesied about Jesus coming and that there was going to, a birth was going to take place and he was going to be the King of all kings. So from that prophecy, all the Magi under Daniel, right up until Jesus came, they held fast to that prophecy. Woo. And because of that prophecy, now they, when once they saw the star, they saw that the king was born. But they didn't arrive the same year the king was born, right? They were in preparation. Can you imagine all those years of storing up for the King of Kings? But if you hear the average religious place, they came with a little, almost like a thimble, a myrrh, something called frankincense, and gold. See, gold represented, said, this is unto a king. The frankincense is for his burial. The myrrh, all those things had symbolic reasons. That's why they stand out in the scripture. But do you not know they gave him a whole lot more than that? Oh, yes, they did. Because they had been storing up for a long time, and it took 2 years almost to gather it. So now let's say they got a year to gather all the stuff together, and you got to get your army and everybody in ready, because now you got to carry tents, you got to carry all the stuff. How do y'all think, why would we think God would send his son into poverty and then send him on a mission with no resources? Jesus was so influential when he was in the earth because they already knew he was rich. was not a poor man teaching a poor man's message. Nobody, look, Peter had more than Jesus based on what most preachers teach. Peter, can you stop a man that got his business and tell him, come follow me, unless you got something? You don't ask a person to leave their place of work, their business, and say, come follow me, and you broke. Follow you to where? Where are we going? I'm going to preach. But see, Jesus had already proven that he was rich. What? Let me tell you something. let me get to my point here. So the Magi brings all these awesome gifts. And I began to, this book might cost more than any book you bought in your house, including your Bible. Buy it. Your children need to read it. You need to learn it. Yes, it costs more than $35. When you gonna start investing in your spiritual life? Y'all buy everything from, now listen, I ain't going against nobody. I ain't got nothing to do with your hair, your nails, and nothing else. But if you can spend $60 on a set of nails, you can't spend $45 on a book? That's gonna cause your life to change? Most Bibles don't cost $45. You can get a real good one, about 25. I guess, you know, some places a little bit more. So we see that it's worth investing. And as we start our new book club, I'm going to bring that out because we're going to start. And Sister Barbara Wilson is going to help me. We're going to be doing, what you call that thing, baby? Web at, where we'll be reading a book a month, and we can talk and chat with each other on that website. And we're going to have fun doing it. And you're not going to pick the book. I pick the book. So don't come with your idea, because if I haven't read it, it's not going to come. I have to read it, because I have to guard your souls. Can I get an amen? Amen. Now, you can suggest the book, but that don't mean it'll be read. Because I have to hear what I have to hear by the Spirit of God, how us to read. Amen? That's important. My pastor taught me that. Pastor Privet taught me that. Because they have something similar going on in Victory Life. But they choose the books that you read. That's part of a good leader. Amen? Hallelujah. So now we see here, it was just not three small boxes that showed up at the birth. So now you got almost 2 years, 2 years later. Now Herod is upset. Why is he so upset with the Magi coming? Because she know the Magi has the power, say the power, to remove him. Not only do they have the power to move him, they got the backup to put his hind parts out. So he is scared. He's terrified. Do you not know when you read about Herod, he was so afraid of somebody taking over his throne. He killed his own children, killed his mother-in-law, killed his wife. Anybody he thought that would make a plan against him being removed as king, he killed them. A man killed his own three sons. Something wrong with him. He is sick in the head. So you can better understand. He can say, oh no, another king. But not just another king being born, but the Magi's representing this king. It messed him up. That's why when he called the Magi's in unto him, he wanted to talk privately, because he wanted to know, when did the star, you first saw the star? Why, he's trying to gauge how old the king is. Because he's going to plot against the king. And he said, now, he thought they were still in Bethlehem. So he sent the Magi's there, but they were already back in Nazareth. Because how many of you know they didn't stay in the cave until the Magi showed up? because it was 2 years later before the Magi showed up. You think Joseph and Mary would stay in the cave with animals until the Magi said, you got to get the story right. This is the part of the story we never get the understanding of. It doesn't make sense that a woman would have a baby in a cave and live in a manger until the kings, as the world say, three kings show up. Well, that's not total. That is not right at all. How many of you grew up saying, believing, rather, that Jesus just narrowly escaped Herod and they had to run out and go someplace because they were down behind him? See, that's because of the way the story was told. It was told incorrectly. When they had already left 2 years prior to the Magi showing up. So there was no narrow escape. But the Lord told Joseph, this is why God could choose Joseph, because Joseph was quick to obey God. He was a man of integrity. Listen, when you hear about the wealth that was given unto Jesus, God had given that to a father that could steward it and not go crazy and not waste the inheritance that was endowed upon the child for the ministry. So a lot of your Christmas cards and paintings that you see, they are incorrect. They are incorrect. So when you see one with three kings traveling, three people traveling on camels, you need to just say, okay, let's paint over this one or find something new. Because it is incorrect. The Magi's travel with the army, skilled army, say skilled army. All right, let's see what they gave. They gave the gift of gold. Turn your Bibles to Matthew 2:11. Yeah, because see, they gave the gift of gold, but let's see, was this just any kind of gold or, you know, everybody got the idea of what gold should look like. I mean, you know, I got mine, but you might have yours, but let's see what kind of gold this was. Matthew 2:11. Okay, and when they were coming to the, say it out loud, the house, not the cave, not the manger, house, that means they had gone back home. They were in the house. They saw the young child with Mary, his mother, not an infant. Now, we just had a baby born in our church, and he's about not quite a month old yet, is he? He's getting spoiled already because everybody in the church is loving on him. But that's a baby. When you see a young child, it means a toddler. Or else they would have said a baby. No, it says, and when they came into the house, they saw the young child with his Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshiped him. And when they opened their treasures, you need to highlight that, they opened their treasures. There's another scripture that where God opened his treasure unto us. Oh, man, you don't believe that? Turn your Bibles to. Look at Proverbs 8:21. Let's read that one first. He's opened his treasures unto you. He says that I may cause those that love me, Proverbs 8:21, to inherit what? Substance. And I will fill their treasures. Oh, so now your being broke is not God's fault. Oh, no. He says, I give riches to those that love me, and I'll fill their houses with treasures. You can have the best pictures or paintings hanging on your wall. God doesn't care. He want to know if your heart's still right towards me. That's all it's ever been with God. Watch this. Now, this relates to, look at Isaiah 22, verse 15. And I want to read this out, the Passion Translation. And this is God talking to people that thought they knew something that they didn't know. He says, this Isaiah 22, verse 15. This is what the Lord Yahweh, the commander of angel armies, has to say. So he's got an army. God had an army. He sent an army of angels to protect Jesus. When the king was born, armies always come with kings. Every king has an army. You got an army of angels because you are declared king. Jesus, King of kings and Lord of lords, which means you have an army at your disposal. Go to Shebna, the treasurer of the palace, and say to him, what right do you have to be here? And who gave you permission? And why do you chisel out a tomb for yourself here, carving out your royal burial place, a dwelling place in the rock? So they were doing stuff that they didn't have no permission to do. With God's resources. Oh. He says, watch out, O strong man, for the Lord is about to seize you and hurl you down. He will sling you around and throw you like a ball into a distant, barren land. There you will die, and all your splendor chariots will lie there in the dust. You are a disgrace to your master's house. He says, as a servant, you're not supposed to look out for yourself. I will kick you out of office and pull you down from your high position. On that day, I will appoint my servant Eliakim, son of Hilkiah, to take your place. He said, I'm going to give you a new person that's going to obey me. I will honor him. Now look what he's going to give the person that will obey him. He says, I will honor Eliakim by clothing him with your robe and binding your priestly sash upon him. So he's taking the priesthood from one priest and handing it over to somebody else because the first priest wouldn't do what he was supposed to. He was looking out for himself instead of doing what he was called to do. Ooh, Jesus, you better be careful how you handle the money you get because it still belongs to the Lord. He says, I will transfer your authority into his hands and he will be a father to those living in Jerusalem and to the people of Judah. I will place upon his shoulders the key to the treasures of David's palace. He will open the doors that no one can shut, and he will shut the doors that no one can open. Who is he talking about? He says, I'm giving you. Jesus is going to come, and he's going to give you. He's going to open doors that can't no man shut, and he's going to shut doors that can't nobody else open. But he's revealing his treasure to his people that love him. He says, I will strike a blow to him as a nail in a secure place, and he will be a glorious throne of honor for his father's house. All the glory of his father's house, they will fasten to him. Wow, 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 wow. What? All the glory. And it's not talking about the supernatural Shekinah power. It's talking about the wealth. All the wealth of his father's house, they're going to fasten it to him. Y'all better get that poor, broke, sick, busted, disgusted view out of your mind. That image you got of Jesus being lowly and broke with no house to live in, no place to lay his head. You better destroy that image because it's so false. It is not real. It goes against the word. So when you hear this, you have to be careful that you don't let that tradition begin to gnaw at you and say, well, then why they taught me that? Because they were ignorant. That's why they taught it. Some were disobedient and taught it. They knew better and still taught it. You're in the right place at the right time. It says, all the glory of his father's house, they were fastened to him, including offspring and branches that were trusting him. Every vessel, jar, bowl, both small and great, will be fastened to him. And in that day, say in that day, declares the Lord Yahweh, commander of angel armies, the nail fastened in a secure place will give way and be cut off and fall, and all the load hanging on it will fall off. The Lord Yahweh has spoken. Isaiah 45, verse 1 through 13. This is the message. What am I trying to show you? That God doesn't play when it comes to his people when he wants to bless you. He's already given us everything. It's up to us to go ahead and mine it out. M-I-N-E. Mine it out. Are you there? This is the message translation, Isaiah 45. God's message to his anointed, to Cyrus, whom he took by the hand to give the task of taming the nations, of terrifying their kings. He gave him free reign. Notice what he said, Cyrus, I'm raising you up to terrify other kings that think they got it all. I'm going to show them. I'm going to use you to bring them down. He says, there are no restrictions. I go ahead of you, clearing and paving the road. I break down broad city gates, smash padlocks, kick down barred entrances. I lead you to buried treasures, secret caches of valuables, confirmations that it is. In fact, I, God, the God of Israel, who calls you by your name, it's because of my dear servant Jacob, Israel, my chosen, that I've singled you out, called you by name, and given you this privileged work, and you don't even know me. I am God, the only God there is. Besides me, there are no real gods. I'm the one who armed you for this work. Though you don't even know me, he says, you don't know me like you should know me. He's still talking to Cyrus. So that everyone from east to west will know that I have no God rivals. The devil is not a God rival. He's not equal with God. He's a servant unto God. So if you had to draw a line and said, in comparison, we got left, then you got to say right. Would you say God, then the devil? No. The devil's nowhere near God. He's not even in the ballpark. He's a servant. He's an angel. A fallen one. The only power he has is the power to deceive you about what's yours. Because he has no power. He can't kill you. If he could, he'd have done it a long time ago. What you think abortion is all about? It's killing before another voice can hit this earth and change it. That's the whole reason for it. It's to make sure. Or they'd have made it racist and everything else you can think of. But the devil's plan was to make sure that there not be enough voices that would carry the gospel. And if we fall prey to that kind of mindset, we're going to start believing it's okay to have abortions. You Christians, I'm praying for you that believe that. Because you are sadly mistaken. You're going to have to answer to God for that. And to vote for that, you got to answer to God for that. Just to be politically correct. Our country's in enough mess as it is because everybody trying to be politically correct instead of Bible right. Trying not to offend a sinner. You're going to offend some sinners. You can't be friends with the world. God told us to be careful when the world loves you as a believer. It's some deception in there. Because the world not supposed to like you. They can respect you. But they ain't supposed to feel easy around you that way. Now there's a way you can draw them. Y'all know the difference. But you shouldn't go in their environment and then conform to their environment. If you're not strong enough, stay out of it. You're not ready to go on the mission. Because you should not be conforming. The Bible says, don't let your good be evil spoken of. How can that be done if I'm doing good? Because what you might have thought you were doing good, but because you put yourself in an environment that God didn't lead you to, now the devil going to use it as opportunity to say, I thought they were saved. But look at them hanging out in the club. And you went there because your friend said, look, ain't that wrong with going there? Jesus sat with the sinners. He didn't go to do it. He didn't go there to be buddies with the sinners. He went there as a deliverer. And he was on assignment. When you heard about him talking with sinners and going to their houses because he was on assignment. Oh, Jesus, that was a whole different twist. Glory to God. You see, this is why you need to come to church, because you pull stuff out. He says, go back to, I don't know where verse it is right now. Though you don't even know me, so that everyone from east to west would know that I have no God rivals. I am God, the only God there is. I form light and create darkness. I make harmonies, and he says, and I, God, do all these things. I open up heavens and rain clouds, pour out buckets of my goodness, loosen up earth and bloom salvation, sprout right living. I, God, generate all this. But doom to you who fight your maker. You a pot at odds with the potter. Does the clay talk back to the potter? Does the clay say, what are you doing? What clumsy fingers you have? Would a sperm say to a father who gave you permission to use me to make a baby? Or a fetus to a mother, why have you cooped me up in this belly? God is asking a very important Thus God, see, you didn't know that was in the Bible, did you? Thus God, the Holy One of Israel, maker says, do you question who or what I'm making? Are you telling me what I can and cannot do? I made earth. I created man and woman to live on it. I handcrafted the skies, and I direct all the constellations in their turnings. And now I've got Cyrus on the move. I've rolled out the red carpet before him. He will build my city. He will bring home my exiles. I didn't hire him. I did this because I told him to. Because I am God of the angels of armies. He gave Cyrus a command. He didn't hire him. Because he takes care of him. You don't hire people you take care of. You give a command. Cyrus, go take the city. So you're not working with a poor God, with a poor mindset. Woo, Jesus. Go on to Haggai 2, because what am I trying to paint? Because I want you to see you don't have a broke God. And all the lies that you've been told from the time you were a child about the Christmas story, we got to dispel it. Because when Jesus came, he was given so much that they can't even calculate what the value of it is. Haggai 2, verse 6 through 9. Are you there? Say, I got it. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, yet once it is a little while, and I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land. And I will shake all nations, and the desire of all nations shall come. And I will fill this house with glory, saith the Lord of hosts. Why? Because the silver is mine, and the gold is mine, saith the Lord of hosts. The glory of this latter house shall be greater than the former, saith the Lord of hosts. And in this place will I give peace, saith the Lord of hosts. Now he's talking about wealth and riches. And we've always equated that with just the, you know, being in the spirit. And that's good. We're not diminishing that. But he's talking about glory. He's talking about wealth. When you first see the word glory in the Bible, it's talking about the wealth of the land. Go on to Deuteronomy 28, verse 12. Deuteronomy 28, verse 12. I want to read it out the Amplified. Deuteronomy 28. Now he's getting ready to give something to us. Look at your neighbor and say, the Lord left you an inheritance. When are you going to get it? Deuteronomy 28, verse 12. The Lord will open for you his good treasure house. the heavens, to give rain to your land in its season, and to bless all the work of your hand. Don't that sound like my, what it sound like? It's the blessing that we announce at the end of every service. That he's opened his treasure unto us and blessed the work of our hands. He's empowered us to prosper according to Deuteronomy 8:18. He's given us this power to become wealthy. And you will lend to many nations, but you will not borrow. So we got to stop looking for ways to borrow money and begin to trust God and come on out of debt. Let's get on out of debt. Begin to cause your confession. Write it out so you say the same thing the same way every single day. I'm out of debt. My house is paid off. I have no more debts. And you begin to talk to those debts. I counsel you in the name of Jesus. You diminish and leave my house. I have no more debt. If you don't start saying something to your debt, it just keep right on floating. And because you can make the payment, it's not right. You're spending God's money and his resources on debt. It's time to get out of debt. We owe the world that money, not God. You're taking that money, you're taking God's energy, all of the stuff that God put in your hand, and you're paying it right back to the world. And they got their interest so high. Some of y'all paying 30% interest on a credit card. Go check it out. You may not even know you're paying that much. You just keep paying the bill. When was the last time you read that little piece of paper they send to you that tell you all the changes on your credit card? They send it to you, but they put it in such small print that most people don't pay it into mind. You rip it up and throw it in the trash. But they just change the interest rate. Every time they send that piece of paper, something is involved in your interest rate. And by law, they have to notify you. And if you don't read it, it's not their fault. And then you say, but I've been paying this, and now I'm paying more, but just this little bit going to the principal. They told you they were going to do that. You didn't read it. They're not for you. We're supposed to live on a higher system. So we got to come out of debt. And begin to trust God and pay cash for stuff. They're trying to get you to not use cash. So they can keep, listen. See, if I go there, I tried to tell people a long time ago that debit card was going to be a problem with people down the road. But you know, they said, you old school. Debit card, debit card, debit card. Now they're getting ready to charge y'all interest on those debit cards. You better go read your little fine print. Because that's another way of them making money. Because that's why they don't want it to be exclusively a debit card. It's a debit credit card. And if you go over your limit and you don't have the money in the bank, oh, they're going to let it go through? Because now it became your credit card. Oh, you didn't know that? You didn't read that little piece of paper, did you? I'm telling you, it's time to come out of debt. Because they got all kinds of ways of stealing from you. My Lord Jesus. Woo. We got to bone up on stuff, people. Quit going in the line for $1.75 and putting it on a debit card. I just don't understand it myself. I just don't. But see, they've trained your mind to flow with their economical system. And when you butt up against it, you say, well, I keep track of everything. No, you don't. No, you don't. No, you don't. Because most people don't pay it no mind until you go and check the balance through there. ATM machine or something. If you were keeping track of what you spent, you would say, that's crazy to keep spending that $1.75. I'm wasting money. I could pay cash for that. They're hoping you wouldn't pay cash. Because the world's still taxing us. And if you already got bad credit, ooh, Jesus. Yeah, they out for you. And if they get their way, listen to me. If they have their way, they're trying to make it so that they can change the interest whenever it's convenient for them. Which means you don't stand a chance. Okay, let's get back to Deuteronomy 28. Because the Lord will open unto you his good treasure. You got to start believing this word and embracing it and making it a part of your livelihood. You got to stop trying. I mean, you know what we have done? We've taken the word and then we butt it up against how we already live. And we try to make the word fit that instead of us fitting the word. Instead of us transforming, okay, yeah, you might look a little odd to some people, but you go and talk to the average rich person. They don't do all the dumb stuff that poor people do. They really don't. They pay cash for a whole lot of their stuff. They don't keep property in their name. They put it in a trust. They'll buy a used car before they buy a brand new one. Why? All the bugs already out of it. Now, I wouldn't go but so many years beyond that, but I'm saying, but most of all the bugs, all the stuff can go wrong with the car. The person that bought it brand new, they've already experienced it. But see, if you got to have this, see, this is something that I still think is crazy. You living in a hood, and you driving a Lexus or a Mercedes. See, your money going to the wrong stuff. You need to be in real estate, acquiring some land, buying property, preparing for the next generation. You thinking about how you look. You look stupid. You living up in a government house. What a Mercedes. You look stupid. That's how you look. Now that you know, change. I just told you the truth. You look stupid. Because if you can afford a Mercedes, the reason you went and bought it because you're living in government housing. Why don't you just get out of government housing? You discover you can't afford a Mercedes. You're living off my money. And those who are still working. And nothing wrong with getting some help if you can get it. But it's supposed to be help, not dependency. You don't make that a career and living on government help. Because they're going to set the rules for you. And you're going to have to be broke to stay with them. You can't own anything. That's why they cheat in the hood. Mm-hmm. Y'all know what I'm talking about. Because you can't have nothing. You can't even have a real wife and husband. So getting married is no longer the issue with a lot of people because they don't really want a real husband or a real wife. Because it's not economically sound. It messes with the income. Somebody got to give up some money. Ooh, Jesus. Lord, what you doing to me this morning? Because I ain't playing none of this. Okay. He says in verse 13, Deuteronomy 28, verse 13, the Lord will make you the head or the leader and not the tail, not the follower. And you will be above only, and you will not be beneath. If you listen and pay attention to the commandments of the Lord your God, which I am commanding you today to observe them carefully. He says, I'll make you rich. don't have the same problem the Israelites had. He says, I'll make you rich. And he says, I'll give you the treasures. I give you all the, listen, when you got Jesus, you got all of heaven. There's no place richer than heaven. So we see that the Magi brought the gift of gold. But the word gold in this verse in Matthew 2:11, you'd have to turn back there, is from a Greek word that described the purest form of gold. Just as it is true today, the most sought after and expensive gold was a gold that was absolutely pure. Other forms of this precious metal were less valuable because they were mixed with silver, producing a lower and less desirable grade of gold. Now, when you get 24 karat gold, it is soft and pliable. I had 18 karat gold, it's pure gold. 14 karat gold is mixed. It's still gold, but it's mixed. I ain't trying to bust nobody's bubbles. Buy the 14 karat gold, that's good. I got a lot of 14 karat gold. I ain't ashamed to wear it, but I'm reaching for the 18 to 24 karat gold because it's mine to have. Now, you might not want to wear it because you can't put it around a lot of water like you do your 14 karat gold because it's real gold. Oh, Jesus. You might have to take it off when you start washing them dishes. Although gold could be found in solid nuggets, the majority of gold is located in rock that must be mined from the earth, and the process of extracting it has always been long, difficult, and expensive to do. That's why gold right now is so expensive. The gold is expensive. Now, the gift of frankincense. Frankincense was exotic, rare, and so valuable that it could even be more expensive than gold itself. It was produced from the gum or the resin of trees that grew in far eastern lands, which made it exceedingly rare and unthinkably expensive. Ah, is right. So you mean tell me God gave Jesus something that it was hard to, yes, yes, yes. Once the bark of the tree was cut, the trunk would exude amber-colored drops of sap, which were dried into a brittle mass. If burned, it produced a powerful aromatic fragrance. Frankincense was the chief fragrance used in temple worship in Jerusalem, and it was considered to be such a holy substance that Hebrew merchants were strictly forbidden to sell it to pagans. So the world not supposed to smell better than you. The pagans were not allowed to buy because it was for the people of God. It belonged to the temple. Oh, see, y'all don't see it right. Frankincense became such an integral part of temple worship and services that some scholars estimate a use of 700 pounds of this precious substance annually to fulfill temple requirements. Because the frankincense tree didn't grow in Israel, this substance was imported from Arabia and Sheba. Queen of Sheba. What did she bring Solomon? Spices. And all kinds of things like this. Because her land was full of it. Man, it's all, the Bible is so rich. I love it. I love it. I love it. Although its primary use was for priestly ministry. Say, I'm a priest. I deserve frankincense. That's why you need to get away from the toilet water and begin to ask God to give you some real perfume. Men, get you some cologne. Why? You were born into that. You're supposed to smell the best. Now, whatever level you're on today, smell the best. Don't buy stuff just because it's cheap, because you're going to smell cheap. Reach for it. God, listen, I found that out. that when you put a demand on it, God will provide for it. God will provide for it. Woo, Jesus. And I've never been without that scent that I like. You don't need to know it. Those of you that know, just keep your mouth closed. Because people listening online, they don't even know all my business. It was also the preferred fragrance of kings. When Magi brought gifts of frankincense to Jesus, it was not only an expensive gift, but it was their recognition of him and their acknowledgement that they were bringing gifts to both a priest and a king. So the gold was to the king. Frankincense was for his priestly ministry. Now the gift of myrrh. Myrrh was also an aromatic substance that was produced from the resin derived from exotic trees in eastern lands, which made it rare and very expensive. As with frankincense, the bark of the tree was cut and the resin seeped from within that was then collected. When it hardened, it turned into a reddish mass with a pleasant odor when exposed to the air. Man, all these fake stuff we put at our house, they try to make it smell good. Man, this stuff, I bet you the house probably would just, you could just smell it through every room. Because of its pleasurable smell, myrrh was in high demand as a perfume. Did he say perfume? Especially for royalty. I'm a royal priesthood, so I deserve it. See, you got to see yourself right. You're not broke. You've been ignorant. And in some cases, you've been disobedient. You just don't know everything. He says, it was especially for royalty. It was additionally used as a medicine. In most cases, it was mixed with fat. And as the fat melted, it filled the atmosphere with a lovely aroma. It was particularly loved by kings who used it to relieve headaches and who wore it in amulets around their necks. So you know what? If you got real good perfume, trust me, you can wear it and it can actually dispel a headache because of the aromas that's in it. It make you feel better. Oh, yeah. You didn't know that one, see? However, myrrh was also used in the embalming process. As the fat melted into the compound, the aromatic smell would fill the cavity of a dead body and it would counteract the stench of a dead corpse. Because trees that produce myrrh could only be found in distant countries, it was extremely expensive to produce and purchase. I remind you that when the Queen of Sheba came to Solomon, she brought him considerable quantities of frankincense and myrrh as a way of honoring him. But Jesus was no low-level king. The Magi knew they were embarking on a journey to see the greatest king ever born. The long-awaited world leader the Magi had anticipated since the time of Daniel. When the Magi brought gifts of myrrh to Jesus, because it was such an expensive gift, it was a declaration of honor, admiration, and esteem. After all, they were bringing gifts to the King of all kings. So when you take all these gifts into account, they each had great significance. Gold was a gift for a king. Frankincense was predominantly connected with the priestly ministry and priestly functions. And myrrh was a component used for embalming the body of the dead, thus symbolically representing and prophesying Christ's death. He was born to be Messiah, the Lamb of God. Now, are you ready to hear? And let me just read this part. It said the estimated value of all the Magi's gifts for Jesus was extraordinary. Jesus was not a lower-level king, but the King of all kings. Accordingly, he was presented with gifts and treasures commensurate with his status. Not only was Jesus given gold, but frankincense and myrrh, but which were even more valuable than gold because of their rarity, such gifts were so valuable that it's difficult to translate their value into modern financial equivalents. The treasures and gifts of the Magi brought, and these are only three of those gifts that most people consider. But think about this. The Magi really believed The constellations in heaven announced the arrival of the King of Kings. And based on what we know of diplomatic exchanges amongst kings at that time, we can see that the enormity of the gifts they gave to him would be simply mind-boggling. Here is a possible catalog of gifts that the Magi gave to Jesus. Are you ready? Gold, silver, ebony, ivory, oriental carpets, fabulous fabrics, goblets of gold and silver, utensils also made of silver and gold, items inlaid with precious stones, beautifully carved rust, a lapis lazuli. I got to find out what that means. Garments spun with golden thread. Exotic perfumes and resins from rare trees. Thousands of flax filled with aromatics. Rare spices. Furniture overlaid with gold. No wonder I like ornate furniture. I like a little gold on my furniture. Footstools fashioned of ebony or ivory and overlaid with gold. Unimaginably beautiful pieces of jewelry. Oh, Jesus. This sounds like my kind of catalog. Precious and semi-precious stones, items of bronze, alabaster, and malachite, more lavish clothing, luxurious food, all kinds of food that Jesus could imagine. They brought it to Jesus and laid it at his feet. And it took an army to protect them because they were traveling with so much to give to the King of Kings. So, on your Christmas Eve, as you go home and prepare for tomorrow, dispel the lie about Jesus coming into this earth with nothing. He was born royal, and he was received as the King of Kings. No wonder Herod hated him, because he outshined Herod. Herod's wealth could not compare what Jesus had at 2 years old. Because of the call on Jesus. See, God had to make it so that Jesus never had to consider, because he knew the world would hate him once he grew up and began to do the work. He couldn't depend on the world to take care of him. So neither can we depend on the world to take care of us. Because God has already left us a dowry and is full of richness. Hallelujah. Come on, stand to your feet. Let's begin to receive the tithes and offering.